you this morning. Glory be to Thy name. We give You honor and worth. Thank You, Father, for Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. And Father, we thank You that we are here today and we are counted part of that family of God. Though we are not worthy, He is worthy. And because of Him, we are here and we are Your sons and Your daughters. And we are part of the family of God. We are part of the bride of Christ, the church. And Father, this morning, I pray You would anoint this service, this word, Thy word. Father, fill me now with Thy Spirit, that Thy servant may speak Thy words in Thy heart. Father, this morning, we trust You for this, that this is for us and that we need it, Father, because You love us and You care and You want us to be changed, Father. You want us to go on in our Christian life. And we thank You for that, Father. We thank You for that desire on Your part. And we pray for a holy dissatisfaction within ourselves, that we would go on also. We love You, Father. Bless us now. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Greetings this morning of love and grace to each one. To each one. Emphasis on the word one this morning. You can see the word one written behind me here. So I trust that God will multiply His grace to each one this morning. We will look at this morning your relationship to one another. Your relationship to one another. This is a message that I preached a few months ago at some revival meetings. And I've had a number of requests since then that we hear the message here. And it's been on my heart for the last 2 or 3 weeks to share this message. And I can say this morning that truly God has given me a burden this morning that we not just hear this message. I am not here this morning to inform you. I am not here this morning even to teach you, though you may be taught. But I'm here this morning to preach the Word of God, because it is through the foolishness of preaching that men and women can be changed. I was standing in the back this morning with a couple of brothers, and one of them looked up there at the banners and he said, "Brother Rick, this looks like one of those life-changing messages." And in my heart I trembled, you know, because that's been my prayer all week. You know, one of those life-changing messages. We need those. And this is one of those messages. And I don't say that because of me. I say that because that I stand this morning trembling myself. But I stand this morning knowing, because I've seen a glimpse of it in the heart of God, that it is His heart that this be a life-changing message for each one of you and for this church. And we need this message. We must have it. And that's why the title of the message is so emphatic. It is, "You must one another." It's not just a good idea. It's something you must do. You must. You must. And so I come this morning begging you, pleading you, that you will sit up this morning, that you will listen, and that one of the reasons that these banners is up here is to make an imprint in your mind, but more than that, to make an impression upon your heart that these banners will not just be up here, but these banners will be in your lives. They will be written not on paper, but on the scroll of your heart by God. I cannot do that, but God can anoint this to be that kind of message, a life-changing message. You must one another. You know, when you and I come to church and there is a crowd like there is this morning of, I don't know, 300 people, give or take, sometimes more, we struggle sometimes on, and I've heard some of you say that. I know you do. You say things like, "How do I relate? There's so many people." Well, one at a time. You just one another. Isn't that simple? You don't have to relate to everyone, but you do have to relate to each one, one another. You must one another. Just pick one and relate. And then another one, and so on. Well, Jesus saves us and He loves us. But as the church, He is not done with us. And as we look at these banners, they represent 32 one another commandments or verses. There's actually about 35 or 36 one another commandments. There's actually about another 6 or 7, but I just didn't feel like I had time to get them all in this morning. And it is my desire to go through these this morning so that we can get from God's heart to our hearts His burden for the church and His heartbeat that He knows something that we don't know, that unless we do these things, unless we are relating and have a relationship with one another based upon these commands, these pleadings from God to us, that things will not go as they should in the church. And it has been one of my burdens for the church that we walk more in our relationship as a church, and that we not just draw closer, but that we walk according to the ways of God as we relate to one another. I want to begin this morning with a illustration of a story I read in a missionary book one time years ago. And the purpose of the illustration is just to focus in our minds on this idea that we don't know all we need to know about one anothering, about how to relate to one another, and about how to draw together as a church. And this is an illustration from a third world country from years ago. This is back in the 1950s. It took place in the one of the outer islands of the Philippines, which was a third world country at that time. I know there's some islands of the Philippines that we could debate on whether they're third world now, but at that time they were. And you know, the interesting thing is, we don't have all the answers here in America. Do you know we can learn something from our third world brothers? Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? They can teach us some things. Because in some of their relatings, in some of their society, in some of their village life, they think more in village life, and they are more of a gathering, hunting type of people. And so that when someone kills a pig in the jungle, they all eat. You know, they all share in it. And so there are some different ways of thinking. But the illustration is that years ago, there was some white missionaries there, and they had made themselves around the missionary compound where they lived, and a lawn, and all out on that lawn one day they decided to play a game of croquet. Does everybody know what croquet is? You know, you have the mallets and the wickets and the little balls and all that. And they were playing, and pretty soon they're gathered, as often there is in third world countries, a crowd of the tribal local people, and they're staring there, standing in their loincloth, trying to figure out what is the white man doing now. You know, we white men, we do crazy things. And so they're trying to figure out what's going on. And so one of the missionaries gets the idea, well, we'll teach the natives how to play croquet. That'll be a good idea. And so they began teaching one, and they give him a mallet and show him how to hit the ball and go through the wickets. But then as they get a few of them, other of them playing, they tell him, oh, now you need to take your ball and hit his ball. And the Philippine native says, well, why would I want to do that? And he goes, well, after you hit him, then you can knock him out of the court and then you'll win. And the native grumbles under his breath, he doesn't like that idea. And he doesn't do what the missionary says. And the missionary scratches his head and he doesn't understand what's wrong with this guy. Doesn't he want to win? And so he just stands back and lets him keep on through the game. And he finishes all, the first Philippine finishes all the wickets. And he does a strange thing. He doesn't think he's done. In fact, in his mind, he's not. He goes back and he starts helping the last guy, the last Philippine native. And then when the next one goes, he goes back and helps the next one and so on until they're all helping each other. And when the last Philippine native goes through the last wicket, they all jump up and down, wave their hands and say, we won, we won. And the missionary, he doesn't get it. But we get it, don't we? I hope we do. Because, see, church life is not a competition. We act that way sometimes, don't we? Shame on us. We act that way sometimes. Shame on us. But we get it, don't we? I wonder who the heathen is in that example. I wonder, from God's perspective, who is the heathen? But we get it, don't we? I hope we do. And may God teach us. Church life is not a competition. Well, we want to begin here looking at these verses. And the first one we must look at, by the sheer weight of it, is the one another, the love one another verses that begin in John 13:34, which is the first time we hear this commandment. And it's more than a commandment. It is a pleading. It is an exhortation. It is a call to relationship that we must have. And out of the 32 different one another verses I have here, 13 of them have that same three-word phrase, love one another. But if you'll notice the red heart here and here and there and there, there's four other verses. While they're talking about a different one another command, they also have the same phrase love in there. You know, just as an example, by love, serve one another. And so there's actually 17 of the 32 verses we're going to look at today. And what I want you to see there is the weight, the scale, on God's scale, boom, how it's weighted towards that. Do you understand that? Do you see that this morning? So, again, these one another verses are not just about things we do, but they're about relationships, okay? It's a relational thing, all right? And so we have to see that because love is about a relationship, isn't it? And we'll see that more as we go through. So we want to begin here with these one another verses. And we want to, again, remember this love imperative. This thing is so important. You know, the Hansons mentioned school this morning. When a teacher wants to get you to get something, what does a good teacher do? He repeats it many times. Right, Brother Myron? He repeats it. He doesn't just give it to you once or twice. And God and Jesus, who is the master teacher, gives us this thing 17 times, because you must get this. You must one another. But if you don't love one another, may I say you can pretty well throw the rest of them out. I think I can say that based on the Word of God. If you don't get this one, let's just tear these other banners down, because they're not going to amount to much. That's how important it is. So we'll begin here in John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as, and in the Greek, that word as is since, or because of. Now remember that. That's going to be important as we go through this. As, or since, or because I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Meaning, Jesus is saying, because I've loved you in this way, now you can love one another in this way. See, before that you couldn't. That's why now it's a new commandment. You might say, well, Brother Rick, there's nothing new about loving one another. Well, yes, there is, because Jesus says there is. And the reason is, before this, all they had was the law in common, just like the yoke this morning. But now, a new commandment I give you, as, meaning because now I have loved you, guess what? Now you can love one another in a whole new way that wasn't even possible. Spiritually, it couldn't happen. But now it can happen, and now it must happen. Do you see what happened on this side of Jesus' teaching? Something changed. Something changed. Because He loved us. Jesus' love does many things besides just saves us. This is one of those other things that it does. The second one, John 13:35, by this, meaning the doorway. Why, the word by in the Bible, it's like a doorway. It's like by this, meaning there's a throughway. The way we get to this, by this, meaning through the door of us loving one another, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Through that door, through that window, by that, if you love one another, other people will see. Yes. He's a Christian. But if they don't see that, they can't see you're a Christian. Oh, you can tell them you're a Christian. You may even act like a Christian. But they won't see it. They won't hear you. They won't be able to see it. John 15:12. By this, well, this is the same one. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Another way to look at that is, may I say it this way? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must love one another. So that's another one of those little tests we can give ourselves. You may think you're very spiritual. You may have 2-hour-long devotions, and I'm not against you having that. But if you don't have love one for another, you're not His disciple. It's that strong. These are Jesus' words. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as, and there's that word as again. Remember what it means. It means since or because of. Okay? You're going to hear this again. As I have loved you. John 15:17. Don't turn to these. Just follow along with me. These things I command you. Notice the repetitive use of the word command. That ye love one another. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath, Brother Alex, fulfilled the law. You want to live by the Bible? You think you're somebody who loves the Bible? I tell you, if you don't love one another, you don't love the Bible. You may think you do, but you don't, according to the Word of God. Because the measure of what you really think of the Bible is how you love one another. Because if you love that, you'll fulfill the law. Isn't that amazing? 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God. Ye are taught of God to love one another. And the reason God can say that is since He has now shed His love abroad in your hearts, your love is not just something that you just received. It's also changed the way you think. It's changed your perspective, and you're taught to do something you couldn't do before. You're now taught to love one another. So the grace of God, as it says in, what is it, Titus 2:11, there, the grace of God does more than just saves us. It actually teaches us things. And one of the things it teaches you is how to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not a little bit of love. Fervently. Fervently. Not a little bit. Not when you feel like it. Not when you like the person. Not when they're pleasing to you. Not when they're your favorite person. Not when they grew up like you grew up. Not when they believe everything just the way you believe it. But fervently. Unfeigned, meaning without partiality. You don't get to pick and choose. This is not a grocery store, brethren. Fervently, unfeigned. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. Now this is John writing this in 1 John. You need to understand the context of this verse to feel what the Bible is saying. 1 John here is written by the Apostle John, who was the disciple John, who knelt with Jesus and laid on His breast there at the Last Supper. I believe, I don't know if that I can prove this biblically, somebody else may figure this out for me, but I believe he was probably one of the youngest, if not the youngest, of the disciples. The reason I say that is because he lived so long. He didn't write 1 John until at least 100 A.D., until after the Isle of Patmos. Jesus only lived till 33 A.D. So now, he's an old man. John, when he wrote this, what I just read, for this is the message that she heard from the beginning. What he's meaning is, I'm an old man. I'm over here. I'm 100 years old. But I remember back 60, 70 years ago in the beginning. In the beginning, he doesn't mean the creation of the world. He means when Jesus came and He taught us. I remember in the beginning. This is one of the things He said. Remember earlier I read, a new commandment I give you? That's what He's talking about. And He's remembered. You know what John hasn't forgot? We call Him the Apostle of Love. And you know what He hasn't forgotten? He hasn't forgot Jesus saying to him one day, a new commandment I give you, John. A new commandment, John. But you know, he's an old man. And you know what he's still writing about? The love of God and the love of one another. That's the context of this verse. And you need to know that to hear it right. For this is the message that she heard from the beginning, that we should. And notice the word should, it's like my word must. Ye must one another. He's saying you should, you must love one another. What an interesting old man he must have been. I would have loved to talk to him, wouldn't you? 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment that ye should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as, again there's that word as, means since, because He gave us that commandment. He gave us that commandment. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. See the banner over here? And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. What he's saying is, if you don't love one another, I don't think you know God. I don't think you know God. And this morning, if you struggle loving the brothers in this church, loving the sisters in this church, you need to get right with God first. You need to get right with God. 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And again, all this thing, see how it keeps going back. God loving us, us loving God, us loving each other. Us loving each other, us loving God, God loving us. See how this thing, it just keeps flowing like this. 1 John 4:12, No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Do you know what the word perfect here means? Matured. You want to be a mature Christian? You want to go on from glory to glory? Remember this morning I said, a brother said to me back there this morning, we need life-changing messages, and this looks like one of those. What he was meaning is, we want to go on from glory to glory. We want to be perfected. God is saying, saint, you want to be perfected? Then you need to love one another. You can't get around it. 2 John 1:5, and now, this is near the end of John's life. This is 2 John. This is probably written 2 or 3 years after 1 John. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you. See, by now it's not a new commandment. But it's still here it is. But that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. That we love one another. Well, as we see these things here, our Lord is saying that His love for us, if you notice that tie between God of us and us, His love for us will stimulate in us, it will awaken within us the ability to love other people. His love will be the measure, the identifying mark of us as a Christian as we relate it one to another. It's not our suspenders. It's not our conservative dress. It's not our believing in non-resistance, and all those things are wonderful things. Those are not the identifying mark of a Christian. This is the identifying mark. Salvation is not just to change me, it is to change the way I relate to you. And by changing me, this is something I've discovered. Let me just tell you this about a personal testimony. You see if it's happened to you. You know, God changing me, I have found, has changed other people. And God changing you has changed me. You know, I'm different for having known some of you and you loving me. And I believe some of you are different for having known me and me loving you. Isn't that interesting? And see, that's what God is really after. It's not just to philosophically discover or to talk about love in our heads. It's about changing each other. And God loving me and then me loving you as a one another, it not only changes me, I believe with all my heart, because I've experienced it, it will change you. Not because I'm somebody, but because God, working through that conduit, that flowing, it works. It works in that way, and it makes the difference. Our love will begin to be the same for one another as Jesus's was for us. See, I think what part of what also Jesus is after here is He wants me and you and you and you, when you love one another, that we will in a measure experience the love of Jesus as if He was here giving that love. Because He's not here. I can't give Him a hug. I can't greet Him. I would like to. But you know, when I give some of you a hug and I greet some of you, it's like Jesus is here sometimes. You ever experienced that? It's like a little bit of heaven has come down and is there with us. And there's something there that you don't experience any other way or any other place. Our love, if we understand this and relate to it, we'll be like Jesus' love. Now, I know some of this sounds like heady stuff, but you know, if you think about it, it's very real. There's nothing more real than love, because when everything else in this world is burned up, the love of God will still be alive on it. And our love one for another, even in heaven. So I don't believe it's just some pie-in-the-sky stuff. Now, I want to just give you three characteristics. I'm sure there's hundreds. We don't have time for any more than this morning on this first banner here. But with the backdrop of understanding that our love for one another is a reflection of Jesus' love for us and then Jesus working through us to love one another, I want to give you three just characteristics or maybe three aspects of Jesus' love for us. Remember, since I have loved you or as I loved you, I want to give you three characteristics of how He did love us and see if we can't understand how then we are supposed to love one another with these same characteristics. Okay? Are you with me on that? First, His was a love without respect of persons. His was a love without respect of persons. He did not love the people that were always the nicest people in society, did He? He did not love the ones that were always easy to love. He did not love the ones that were just lovely. He loved the unlovely. He loved the people that were rejected. He loved sometimes the people that were difficult to love. Do you remember the poor woman caught in adultery? Do you think very many people loved that woman that day? But Jesus did. And you know, I think one of the bravest things He ever did was love her. You know, He cared enough to stop and take time for her that day. It had been awfully easy to just melt back away and slip out of the crowd, wouldn't it? Awfully easy. He loved those that were held in contempt by society, like that lady that day. He loved them, not because He just wanted the good feeling that we get sometimes when love is flowing, but simply, now here's the key to this first one, He loved them, now hear me, because they needed His love. Did you ever think that's a reason to love somebody? Do you know there's people here in this church that need your love? They do. They need you to love them. Do you know that's a reason to love them just because they need your love? You know, do you think Jesus came down here for His benefit or do you think He came because we needed Him? We needed Him, didn't we? And we need His love. I need His love. I'm not going to make it without it. And you know, if I understand that, because remember, since or as He's loved us this way, guess what? I need your love too. On the same basis. Because Jesus put it on the same basis. And you need my love. And you need one another's love. And that's an aspect. What a motivation to love simply because someone needs your love. This is a characteristic of His love. And it goes out to people who need His love regardless of whether they deserve it or not. Second aspect of His love that, again, there's many of these, but I'm only going to give three, was that love, His love was expressed in deeds, not just words. For Him, love was an action verb. He went out among the people and He talked with them and He walked with them and He healed them and He visited them and He cast out demons and He went and He fed them and He, you know, the list goes on of all the things He did. But they're action words. Love for Him wasn't just a warm, mushy feeling. And I'm not against mush, and we'll talk about that later. Mush is good too. But it was an action word. He lived it out in deeds. Matthew 25, it says, "When I was sick, you visited me." When He's challenging them about love. "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me." Deeds, not words. And so, part of loving one another here isn't just, well, Brother Rick preached a sermon on love one another. And you know, I think I do feel a little bit more love one for another. I'd say, no, you don't, unless you do something about it. May I say that to you this morning? Unless you do something about it, you didn't hear me. You didn't hear God. Because there will be deeds, there will be action put to the reality of that love. The third aspect of His love, and this is maybe one that was only mentioned once, but for me it's a big one. I don't know this. We all have different things that we like about Jesus' love, but for me this is one that I marvel over and I take great, may I say, comfort in and great joy in. That His was and is a love without end. John, in his chapter there about love there, said, "Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end." It was a love to the end. It was a love that did not quit. It is a love that does not give up. It is a love that does not stop when the going gets tough. It did not shrink. It's a love that's in it for the long haul. You know, it's easy sometimes in the beginning of a relationship to love somebody. You know, the honeymoon period, we call it. Everybody's happy, everybody's okay. And then they say something to irritate you. You know, sometimes I say things that offend you. Sometimes I do things that you probably don't like. Sometimes somebody else here may act a certain way just from your background. You know, that's not very comfortable. I'm not sure I like that. Well, Jesus said, having loved them, He loved them to the end. It doesn't shrink back. It's in it for the long haul. You know, we need to love each other to the end. We need to persevere. Love has a lot of grace in it, doesn't it? You know, love must have a lot of grace in it. And that's part of Jesus' love, a love without end. He loved them as long as His love needed to be given. Well, this kind of love we're talking about this morning to one another, I believe, is uniquely, and there's many other characteristics or aspects we could say of Jesus' love, but we'll stop there for sake of time because we want to get to these others. But you know, I believe this whole thing of loving one another in some of the ways we're talking about this morning is unique, totally unique in this world to true Christianity. It can and does change the church, and therefore it will change the kingdom of God and change the world. I believe that. I know it has changed me. I know when I was born again, I had a very hard heart. I was not an especially loving person. And I'm not saying I have arrived. I have not. I have much to go on. This message is not one that I preach just to you or about a situation, but it is for all of us. Because see, the funny thing about being a minister is I'm not excluded from this sermon, because guess what? I'm a one another too. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, this is the amazing thing about this sermon. No, this is a sermon without class distinction. This sermon is for every single one of you that's born again. I don't care whether you were born again 2 or 3 weeks ago, Lenny, where are you? Or you've been walking with God for years and years and decades like Sister Rhoda. It doesn't matter. This sermon is for every person in here who's a one another. Isn't that wonderful that the Word of God can be that way? That it's for everybody without class distinction. And I know for me, like I said, God had much to teach me, and He's still teaching me, loving one another. I don't read very much of church history. I'm not sure why I don't. I don't have a huge interest. But I used to, years ago, read a little bit. And I do remember one story as I was preparing this sermon that came back to me about Tertullian. Anybody heard of Tertullian? He was an early church father with some early writings. And in one of the stories that I read, and I'm not sure if I'm going to recall all the details exactly right, but I do recall the end of the story, and that's what I want you to hear. He lived during the time of the Roman Empire, and see, the governments don't think like Christians, do they? You know, they were scared of the Christians of Tertullian's day. They thought they were planning an insurrection. They thought they were in rebellion. They thought there was going to be a revolution. But what they didn't understand is there already had been a revolution in their heart, a regeneration in their heart. But they couldn't understand that because, see, they don't have spiritual eyes. But anyway, they were so scared, they decided to do a funny thing. They decided to get some spies to pretend they were Christians and sneak into some of their underground meetings in the catacombs. Well, when they came back after pretending to be a Christian for a while, this was their report. Their report was, these Christians are strange people. They believe in somebody who's dead. They worship in a room without idols. They don't light candles or incense. And they sing to somebody with all of their heart as if they really mean it. And you know the weirdest thing of all, the thing that we really don't understand, is they have such a love one for another that it's almost strange. That was their testimony of the spies of the Roman Empire. I wonder today, if there were spies here, could they give that report about you and I? I wonder what our enemies would say about us. You know, sometimes our enemies know us better than we know ourselves. I wonder what the report would be for Effort of Christian Fellowship. I'm not talking about any other church this morning. I'm not preaching any other church this morning. I don't care whether this tape goes out or not. I am free. I don't care about that. I'm preaching to you and me this morning. This is not for anybody but you and me. What would be the report, I wonder? I wonder if there were spies here today. I wonder what they could say. I want to give you one other example of this turnover of love among the brethren from of all people, Apostle Paul. Now, we don't think of Apostle Paul as the apostle of love, do we? He's the apostle of, you know, faith, and he's the apostle of sound doctrine. But, you know, that man who held the coats of the people that killed a Christian turned into one of the most loving Christians you ever want to meet. Just read his words here. Turn with me to Second Thessalonians, if I can find it here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it is. Yeah. Or is it 1 Thessalonians? I'm sorry, it's 1 Thessalonians. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians, there it is, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 will... Now listen to Paul's words here. This is a time in Paul's life where his ministry was being criticized. And his defense of his ministry is very interesting. Instead of listing all of his accomplishments, you know what he talks about? His relationship with people. That's an interesting defense, isn't it? That's an interesting way to defend your ministry. It's an interesting way to talk about what God is doing in the church. But look at Paul's words here in verse 7. This is again about loving one another. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you. That almost sounds like somebody writing a lover, doesn't it? I mean, you know, it almost embarrasses us to read this. But he's talking about love one anothering there in the brotherhood. But look at the words. Talk about mush here. Look at this. Affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but watch this. He didn't want to just give them the gospel. Watch this. But also our own souls. What is he saying? I just want to pour myself out for you. I love you so much. I want my own soul to be poured out for you. But also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope as you look at one another, you can say, biblically, right along with Brother Paul, that you are dear one to another. Dear. Precious. One to another. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. And he goes on. We'll skip down now. Go down to the very end of the chapter here, verse 17. And I want you to see how this thing ends. And I want to see you to see who's against you loving one another. But ye, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. What he's saying is, I'm not with you, but in my heart, I'm with you. In my heart, you're with me. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Oh, how he loves them. He wants to be with them. I'm having to struggle not to say something every time here. You pray for me. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again. Now watch this. But Satan hindered us. Satan doesn't want you to love one another, brothers and sisters. He doesn't want it. Because there is a power, may I say, there is a life-changing effect to the church loving one another. Why do you think there are 17 love one another verses in the New Testament? Because you must love one another. And Satan, the enemy of your soul, the devil, brothers and sisters, cannot steal your salvation. Hear me on that. He cannot take away your salvation. He cannot take away your salvation. But if he can get in there, in the relationship you have with one another, he will, as Paul says here, hinder things. He will hamper the gospel. He will hinder the work of the kingdom of God in the church. Oh, he's a terrible enemy. He knows right where to go, doesn't he? He's a terrible enemy. He's a terrible enemy. But we have a great God. Paul is saying here that his attraction, his desire for the other believers, was not based on a human reason. It was not based on a social reason. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. How dare he mix with these Gentile dogs? He's not writing to Jews here, by the way. He's writing to Gentile dogs. That's what he used to call them. In fact, he used to kill them and drag them in the streets by his own testimony. His attraction to them, the reason he's desirous of them, is based on a spiritual reason. So I'm not asking you to love one another because you're from the same background or because you all just act the same. I'm telling you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading you with you, I'm begging with you based on the Word of God that you love one another based on spiritual reasons. Based on spiritual reasons. We're in heavenly places, but we need to live it out every day where we are. Every day where we are. Well, we need to go on here. The next one, the second banner in here, and notice the heart there. It has the heart, so love is involved here, is Romans 12:10, and it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love," and there's the word love, you're not going to get away from it, "in honor, preferring one another." Now, in this one verse, we get two one another's. We get deeply affectioned one another, and we get preferring one another. We'll take each one quickly, but we'll take them. And but both of them hang, may I say, they hang, they're tied to love. Kindly affection in the Greek means a lot like we just read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It means like a nurse cherishing and desiring. And you know how that is when you're a new mother, mama, and this love of just affection pours out for your child and you would just want to, you know, hold them and just do anything for them and give them yourselves and get up in the middle of the night when they cry and you don't care and just take care of them and just cherish them and just want to hold them and be with them and nurture them. That's what he's saying. This same kind of love we need to have here for one another needs to be a deep, tender, a delighting in, Brother Les. It also means a delighting in one another. I should delight in you. One of the things I need to delight or savor in, to use the word he read there in Matthew this morning, is I need to delight in you. You know, in our family, we sometimes write notes to one another, either on a whiteboard in our house, we've got one or two of them up, or written notes. And some of those things get kind of, may I say, mushy, you know, kind of like tender-hearted and kind of, you know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever do that? And that's kind of colorful and that sounds kind of dramatic. But, you know, the Bible is colorful, deeply affectionate. And you need to be mushy sometimes. You need to write each other a note. You know, I get notes every now and then from you. Not enough, by the way. I love them. But when I get one, I mean, my heart melts within me. You know, I'll get a note of encouragement or somebody tell me how much they love me, and I'm just like, wow, that feels good. I needed that. And that's what he's saying here. You need to love one another, delight in one another. And when you do, it does something to the other person. I can't explain all that in words, but do you know what I'm saying? It does something to you. And you can see what it did to Brother Paul. He couldn't be with him anymore, and he was just like, oh, I desire to be with you. I mean, there's no doubt what he wanted, is there? Well, let's go on. Now, the other one in this verse, preferring one another, it has basically two meanings. One of them is, that's the second one here in Romans 12:10. The second one here, preferring, means that I need to think of you as if you are, in my mind, more worthy than me. You're more worthy than me. I'm not as worthy as you, and so therefore I'm going to act like, relate to you, as if you are more worthy than I am. I'm going to think of you as more worthy than I am. I'm not going to envy you when you are honored. I'm going to be your cheerleader. I'm going to be glad because after all, you're more worthy than me anyway. I'm going to be excited for you. You're to be excited for one another when God is working through you and doing something through you because after all, you're more worthy than me anyway. Now, it also means in preferring, kind of like the word we mean preferring, meaning giving deference to and actually liking something more than we like something else. Okay? I should prefer you over my own natural blood relatives. So I'm from Kentucky. Anybody here from Kentucky? Okay, there's somebody there from Kentucky. So, if I'm in Kentucky at my family has big family reunions in Kentucky, about 150 people come and all this sort of stuff. And if I'm there and Brother David Cooper happens to walk in the park that we're in You know what I should do? I should say, excuse me, Brother David is here. I want you all to meet him. He's a brother of mine. And I should go over and get him, and I'd introduce him to everybody. And I'd make sure he was fed. I'd make sure he had his iced tea. We love to make iced tea in Kentucky. Very sweet. Bad for you, but it's very good. I'd want to make sure that he's taken care of because I prefer him over all them. Now, they're my blood, and I love them, but I prefer him. And so, if you find yourself visiting your family members, visiting people from a like background you're from here more than the brethren, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Because you should prefer one another. You should prefer one another. Now, to the world, that doesn't make sense. But this is the Word of God. This is the way it needs to be. Receive. Receive. Romans 15 here. I'll just read it. Now, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the one I want you to hear. Verse 7. Listen. Wherefore, receive ye one another. Receive ye one another as, now remember the word as, what it means. It means since, or because of, or in the same way. Listen, wherefore receive ye one another as, or because, Christ also received us to the glory of God. Well, now that puts it on a whole nother basis, doesn't it? We've just been put in a whole nother way of receiving one another. There's a whole nother way that we receive. What a basis. What did you do to deserve God to receive you? What did you do to receive that God received you? I don't care how long your sin list was, how short your sin list was. I don't care whether you're from America, from Canada, from Haiti, from Ghana. It doesn't matter. Christ receiveth sinful men. And God receives them based on how they deal with Jesus Christ, on what they do with His Son. It doesn't matter their background. This is the basis that He puts it on. And so I would give to you this morning, you must receive one another on this same basis. You must take out your own human tendencies to judge and to have these things of partiality based on your own experiences, but rather, when you hesitate here, and I know some of you do, you know everybody here is not like me. You all aren't just like me. You know, you're not. And some of you are not like each other. And sometimes you do things somebody else thinks you shouldn't do. And sometimes they're right. You shouldn't have done that. But rather than keeping a list of those things, because God forbid God keeps a list, God received us based on Christ. We're now supposed to receive one another on that same basis. I have a friend who's a pastor in Florida, and he is, may I say, a flaming Calvinist. I mean, all 5 points. Hard line. He preaches it by the book. But you know I love him, and I receive him. He is a brother. He is a child of God. And you know, wonder of wonders, he receives me too, even though I absolutely think he's got it wrong. But you know what? He's Christian. He's born again. And when I go to visit him, which I do about every 2 years, he lets me stand in his pulpit. And he knows because I receive him, I would not say anything in his pulpit that would make him look bad in front of his own congregation. Now, he and I privately, we have a few conversations about what we believe. But I receive him. Now, you may have a little bit of trouble with that with your theology. I don't know if you do. I hope you don't. Because he is a child of God. You know, guess what? You and I don't have everything quite right either. You know that? We don't. But I hope if I meet another Christian that they will receive me. They will sense the Spirit of God in me because I am born again, praise God, by the grace of God. That they would still receive me as a Christian. And that's what this verse is all about. It's not about theology. And I'm not against doctrine. You know me. I believe in all those things. And I believe there's a right way to go. But bigger than that, may I say, is this thing of receiving one another. Well, let's go on. Don't forget Peter and the centurion. And God, I believe right out of heaven, shook his finger at Peter and said, "Don't you call unclean what I call clean." What was he saying? Receive him.
He's a brother. He's a brother. Yeah, he eats pigs. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know he doesn't wash his hands right. But don't you call unclean what I call clean. I wonder if God isn't shaking his finger at you and I today about some of those same things. I wonder. Well, admonish. Romans 15, 14 says, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now there's another one another verse, but for sake of time I won't read it. But filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. This exhortation is given to us twice, even though I only read one of them, in very simple terms. And we must one another. And therefore this one isn't excluded. You know, we don't like to do this one, do we? Do you like to admonish people? Because admonish means you try to tell them something they need to hear, and maybe they're even doing something a little wrong. Maybe they're kind of getting off. And you need to just kind of bring some, almost a bit of correction. It is, admonish is teaching, but it's with the implication that something is a bit off, you know, and it needs a little bringing back over to the right way. And this one isn't given as an option. By the way, none of these are an option. You cannot pick and choose which banner you want this morning. You have to take the whole thing. And we can't exclude this one. You know, again, but when you do this one, if you don't weight it with that one, you won't have the bank account you need that you can walk right in and speak to that brother or sister's heart. Because if you have the bank account open by the door of love, you can walk right in that heart and you can tell them very hard things. Sometimes I have to tell some of you very hard things I don't want to tell you. And I can only pray and hope that you love me. Because if you don't love me, even if I'm right, it doesn't matter. You won't hear me, will you? But if you love me, and I love you, I'll have a bank account and I can walk right in and speak to your heart. Things I really don't have any business saying on the one hand, but spiritually, I must admonish one another. And you must. And you know, God forbid, brothers and sisters, and this goes for you sisters too. By the way, these are not just for brothers, sisters, admonishing. It isn't exclusive. It doesn't say men only under this one. If all you do is, after church, talk about how to bake bread and can, and if all you do is talk about what you're doing at the shop or your crops and the weather, shame on you. You know, there should be some admonishing going on. We should be able to say, "Brother, a few weeks ago you told me that you were having a struggle here. How's it going?" And when that brother says, "Well, actually not too good," we should say, "Brother, come on. Now you know this is the way you need to go. What's it going to take? What's it going to take?" You know, we should be able to say that. Not should be able, we must one another. We must say those things to one another. We must admonish one another. Christian greeting, next one here. There's, and again, I think for sake of time, I won't read them all. I should. Well, these are short. Let me try to read them. Romans 16, 16. Actually, this one's mentioned five times, but four very directly. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The church of Christ salutes you. 1 Corinthians 16, 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13. Greet one another with an holy kiss. 1 Peter. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, again, in our society, in the world we live in today, this is not popular. This is not understood. This is not related to. This is not practiced by many people, but here it is. It is a one another verse. Here it is. And do not let society or even popular church practices of our day steal this one away from you. Do not let them do that. And it doesn't say, and I'm not against a holy hug, but it doesn't say a holy hug. It says greet one another with a kiss. You know? I notice some of you are doing pretty good on the hugging, but you're not kissing. You know, what does the Bible say? Not Brother Rick. What does the Bible say? I remember to this day the first time, maybe you don't remember this, I do, I remember things like this. I remember the first time I was ever greeted with a holy kiss. Anybody else remember the first time they ever were? Okay, a lot of the remnants are raising their hand. Isn't that interesting? It's not because we have better memories. It's because of the utter shock of where we were before and now where we are now. We can almost not believe it. But I tell you, the first time was about 10, 12, I forget, Mom. The early 90s, maybe. We were visiting some friends. It was an Eastern Mennonite church. Actually, I think it just changed to a Pilgrim church, maybe. And if you know anything about that background, you're going to understand this story in a very weighty way. But anyway, we went up there, and they didn't know we were coming. We dropped by, I think, a little unexpected that weekend. We showed up at church that morning, and the pastor got in the pulpit, and he started preaching on the Christian greeting and kisses of the Bible and this sort of thing. And I wasn't sure where all it was going. I understood the greeting, and I had watched all them, and I was trying to figure out what God was saying to me. And he finished the sermon, and after he finished the sermon, it was normally the practice of the pastors of the Pilgrim Church. I don't know if they do it up here. Maybe somebody does. They would always go to the back of the church and say hello to everybody as they leave the church. He didn't do that. I was sitting in the third or second row right about where Brother Ron Oja was, and he comes out of the pulpit like this. This is the Pilgrim Mennonite Church. And he stops, and he turns, and he grabs me, and he pulls me up out of the chair, and he kissed me, and he greeted me in the church, in front of the church. And if you know anything about that background, you know what he just did. And I'll leave it there. But you know, what he did in front of them was nothing compared to what he did to me, because I'll never forget it. I felt in that acceptance. I felt in that love. I felt in that, I don't know, just a freedom. You know, from then on, I've never minded greeting somebody. It didn't bother me at all to do that with Brother Ron. I loved it. I mean, you know, I'm not embarrassed. And you know what was funny after that? About half the men in the church then came over and greeted me. I've been visiting that church for 2 years. Nobody had ever greeted me in that church. Nobody. But after that, because what one man did, it changed other men. Isn't that amazing? What following the Bible can do, not again to us, it has an effect in the church. Are you hearing me this morning? What we do to one another in the church affects the rest of the church. And it changed how those people thought about me. Because he preached that morning that the one another greeting here isn't based on conference boundaries. It isn't based on historical thing of we all have the same last name. He preached it's based upon if somebody is born again and walking with God. And that's why he did what he did that morning. I'll never forget it. Sir, Galatians 5:13, four brethren. See, this is to the church this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this is not for you. You cannot one another. You cannot do it because you don't have the grace to do it. These things are not always easy. Now, they're wonderful and they're a blessing, but you know, sometimes we have to, may I say, you know, hitch ourselves up spiritually and say, you know, this is what I'm going to do. But if you don't have the grace of God, you cannot do it. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. See, there's a liberty in the Christian walk. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by, now remember what I said the word by means? By love, serve one another. Meaning the doorway, remember what I said earlier? The window through which you're going to be able to serve one another is love. If it's not done for love, if you just do it because you want somebody else to see you've done it, if you just want to get the accolades of men, you'll have your reward in that. And sadly, even in the church, sometimes we do that, don't we? We want people to see what we've done. But if it's done by, through the doorway, because of love, why? I think heaven takes note of that. I know heaven does. I think it counts for something. It's the door that leads to service. The proportion in which I love the Lord Jesus is the proportion in which I'm prepared to not only serve Him, but to serve you. You think you're spiritual this morning? You think you love God? Are you serving one another? Are you serving one another? If you are, then praise God. I know you love God. And one of the reasons I like this one another one, and I believe it is so, so important, is that service is for all. Service is for all. Service does not come with a weight. There's no weight in service. It doesn't matter whether you straightened the chairs here this morning, whether you did the children's lesson, whether you took up the offering. It does, whether you bring a meal to somebody tomorrow, whether you preach a sermon, I don't believe there's a pecking order in service. You know, chickens have a pecking order. And sometimes in the church, we act like we do. Shame on us again. We don't get it right. There's no pecking order in service. Service is available, and I believe the weight of it, the accounting of it, the reconciling of it in heaven is equal for all. I believe that. Because service is service. Look what Jesus said. When I was hungry, you fed me. He didn't say you preached to me. We sometimes put weight on the wrong things, don't we? We put weight on the wrong things. Well, not to do to one another. You know, in these one another verses, I did notice there were two verses to us, to one another, of what we're not to do. Now, I'm thankful most of them are positive, meaning most of them are telling me what to do. But you know, God is allowed to give us a warning in the Bible of what we're not to do. Amen. And aren't you glad God gives you warnings sometimes of what you're not to do? I am. Otherwise, I would make a lot of mistakes, more than I even already make. But the Bible, you'll notice, is full of warnings. Read the little book of Jude sometime. The whole thing is a warning about apostasy. The whole book. The Bible is not afraid to give us warnings. And here, we want to see two things that we're not to do. Galatians 5:15 says this. Now you listen. Sit up. Listen to this morning. This one is, you know, the Bible is graphic. Sometimes the Bible just tells it like it is. And I'm glad it does. This is one of those verses that is very frank. Listen to this. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. And those words mean just what you think they mean. I looked them up in the Greek. Bite means to literally, with your teeth, take a bite of something. To devour means to literally swallow something, to just eat it all up totally. And to consume means to eat it up to the point that it's destroyed. You know what this verse means? There are cannibals in the church. That's what it says. Now, cannibalism in the natural, in the world, is one of the most repulsive things, one of the most repulsive things that we ever hear about that man does to each other in the flesh, isn't it? I mean, it's utterly repulsive. But may I say to you, in the spiritual, it is equally repulsive. It is repulsive. And God is saying, you know, they didn't have a perfect church back there in Galatia. You know, we think all the problems arrived in the 20th century in the church. You know, in the church back then, there were cannibals in the church. They were biting. They were devouring. They were consuming one another. They were talking about one another. They were speaking behind each other's backs. They were thinking wrong thoughts about each other. And they were telling other people's. They were taking sides. Well, this brother, he has a good doctrine and he doesn't. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. There are cannibals in the church. And it's repulsive, isn't it? And God is saying to you and I this morning, do not do this to one another. Do not do this to one another. And the next one here in verse 26, the same chapter says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Envying. And that's the next one here, this one 26, envying one another. And I think these two kind of go together. And you know, these are not pleasant verses for us to consider this morning. You don't like these verses, do you? I don't like these verses. I wish they didn't have to be in the Bible. But you know, because they're here, they have to be here. Because God put them here. But they're not very pleasant, are they? They're not very pleasant to think about. It means here that we sometimes get jealous and envious of one another. Have you ever been jealous? Now be honest, you don't have to answer out loud, but I know the truth because I'm human too. Have you ever envied someone else's gift in the body of Christ? The way they handled a situation or the way they did something or maybe the way this brother speaks or maybe the way that sister does this. It may even be simple things. You know, sometimes you may even be envious of somebody else's family. Or if you're a woman, you may think, well, that sister, she has a really godly husband who's a real spiritual leader. Why don't I have one? Danger, warning. God says, don't go there. Do not envy one another. These are things we are not to do to one another. And God knows, because if we do, that once we start down that path, it leads to other thoughts and other problems and divisions and strivings and all those other things, doesn't it? God forbid. It hurts the church. Because the envy, by definition, ends up looking for fault. Envy, by definition, ends up on the negative rather than on the positive, on the good, doesn't it? It just does. You know, the church and this one another, it's, instead of thinking we all have to achieve the same thing, it's more like a symphony, isn't it? The clarinet may play the lead, but we still need the drums, we still need the trombone, we still need all the other parts, don't we? And if everybody tried to play the same part, it would just become noise. But when they all take their place, and if the tuba doesn't envy the clarinet, if the tuba envied the clarinet, my, that would just be terrible noise, wouldn't it? But when he takes his place, that tuba player, and it blends, then you say, my, that is lovely. What, how harmonious. And that's the way it needs to be in the church. Forgiving. The next one here. Be ye kind one to another. These are all one another verses. Listen, you must do these. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And see, the reason I have this one under after this one is because if you ever do these things or someone does them to you, well, then you have to do this, don't you? Forgiving one another. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And again, there's that word as, meaning because God has forgiven you for Christ's sake, you now have to forgive. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. And there's been many sermons on this topic. I've preached two or three myself. Don't want to spend a lot of time, but I do want to beg you and plead with you. This morning, I'll just go straight to the heart of the matter. Again, I know in a church this size, or I fear, I should say, and I believe probably in a church this size, there's somebody here that needs to forgive somebody here. Somebody here has offended you. Somebody here has said something they shouldn't say. Somebody has done something they shouldn't have done. It happens. It happens. But you know, the question isn't this morning, are they going to make it right? See, in the legal system, we make things right, don't we? The legal system is tit for tat. You steal this much money, oh, that's this level of felony, you go to jail this many years. Okay, the scales of justice are balanced. But in the church, we don't seek to balance the scales. God didn't forgive you because you dumped your bucket out just right during the revivals two or three weeks ago. Not because you cried all the right tears. And amen for tears. He did it for Christ's sake. Okay? And so you are now to forgive on the same basis, for the same reason, for the same motivation. You're to forgive. And what was the basis of Christ forgiving you? Grace. Grace. What is grace? Undeserved, unmerited favor and mercy. Right? That person who's done something in this church. I'm not talking about another church this morning. Again, listen to me. I'm talking about this church. I'm talking about that brother you're struggling with. I'm talking about that sister you're struggling with. I'm talking to you and me this morning. You go to them today. And I can say that on the Word of God. Not because everything's all right. But because God forgave you. Because of what Christ did. You go to them on that same basis. You go to them today. Don't you walk, you run. It's part of one another. Well, much more could be said, but we'll go on. Forbearing. Forbearing. And again, notice the heart. You know, it'd be just like, pretend that's a footnote that just ties right back to the love. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And oh, how this is needed today in the church, isn't it? Oh, how this one is needed. I don't think we know how to forbear anymore. It's not part of the American mindset. We're not a very forbearing country, are we? Everything is fast. I want it right now. Drive through McDonald's, you know. I want my car fixed. I want it now. You know, boom, 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 boom. And so on and so on. We're trained to think that way. We're trained to react that way. And sometimes we bring some of that training. May I say, not sometimes. Unfortunately, we bring that mindset into the church. What's wrong with that brother? Why hasn't he, whatever it is. Long-suffering, forbearing. This verse, this word, forbear, means to be very
very, very patient. It means to endure even to the point that it hurts. Have you ever been so patient about something and waited so long that it's almost like you're suffering? Notice the word long-suffering is in there. It isn't in there by accident that I just read. It was Ephesians 4:2. You can look it up sometime. Where'd it go? I lost it. What did I put up there? Yes. You look it up sometime. The word suffering is in there. It means to endure to the point where you're sweating a little bit, where it hurts, where you're actually stretched beyond what is comfortable. That's how I'm to be with you and you're to be. Give me so much grace and forbear with me sometime. I don't deserve you to go that far. And actually, you're having to sweat a little bit to go that far. You're enduring with me. You're forbearing with me. Because I don't get it yet. I'm not where you are on some things. And you're not where I am on some things. And you know, because of that, I need to forbear with you and you need to forbear with me. That's just the way it is. Agape love is active. It is not passive. I'm not telling you need to feel patient. You're not always going to feel patient. I'm telling you, based on the Word of God, you must be patient. You know there's a difference between the Christian life waiting for your feelings. Your feelings will catch up, by the way. I've noticed that in the Christian life. Have you? If you just be faithful and do what God says, you don't talk to me about your feelings. Don't worry about your feelings. You will end up talking to me about your feelings because they'll catch up. It just happens that way. Oh, forbearing. Church, do not jump to conclusions about someone else so quickly. Wait, 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 forbear. Do you know I have learned something through the years? Do you realize that sometimes even this is true, just a few moments of forbearance can prevent a year's worth of hurts and misunderstandings? I've made the mistake on the other side of that. I've jumped a little too quick and I realized about 5 minutes later, oh my, what did I do? And it took sometimes almost a year or two to undo that thing that I jumped on. Just sometimes, I just beg you this morning, just sometimes could you forbear? And sometimes just even a few minutes of forbearance, or maybe even a few days, can change the outcome of some things for the next year. I know it's true. I've seen it. God is waiting on you. He is forbearing with you. Aren't you glad God forbears? How many times since you've been a Christian have you disappointed God? Have you done something you shouldn't do? 100? 1,000? Don't raise your hand. Some of you could raise it thousands and thousands, couldn't you? To our shame. But God is long-suffering to usward. Oh, I'm glad He is a forbearing God. Can we not, as His children, learn to forbear? Edifying. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. You must edify. You must one another. This is a lovely verse. It's a lovely truth. What it means is that I am to build you up. You are to build me up. You are to embolden me. We are to push each other and teach each other and help each other and enlarge each other's ministry, enlarge what God is doing in your life and in my life to the point that we then act like and perform like and live the Christian life like we ought to live. You know, one of the desires of the heart of Paul was, he said, I desire to present every man perfect before God. What did he want? He wanted to edify them. He wanted to perfect them. He wanted to embolden them. He wanted to enlarge them so that when they appeared before God, they had done everything in their Christian life that they ought to have done. Now, that's a big order, isn't it? But guess what? You can't get there by yourself. What God is saying in this verse again, if you just listen to it, God is saying you cannot learn. You may have read every book there is on Christianity. You may have listened to every sermon in the charity tape catalog. But you know what? It isn't enough. If there aren't people edifying you, if you aren't practicing some of this one anothering, it's not going to come out right. You can't get it all enough up here. Some of it has to be experienced relationally. Relationally. Okay? To one another. Comfort. Comfort. A great door of ministry is opened here for the saints, I believe, in this area of comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, a lot of people come to me sometimes, Rick, and they say, Brother Rick, I really want to get involved in the ministry.
Can I just point this morning? Do you really want to? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a great door of ministry, is this comfort. Comfort was also spoken of in the last verse, by the way, in the edifying. You notice how some of these use the same words? Did anybody else catch that? Some of the same words are like forbearing was repeated three different times. Not in just the one verse I read. You notice that? It's kind of interesting. Again, God loves to teach us the way we can get it. He kind of just keeps telling us to make sure we don't miss it. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, what joy there is, what comfort there is to know we are not alone in our difficulties and struggles. Do you have difficulties sometimes in your Christian walk? Do you have difficulties sometimes just in life? We do, don't we? You know, just because I'm a Christian, D.L. Moody said in his autobiography, he said that once he became a Christian, he was convinced that all he had to do was just put the oars in the boat of life and just cruise on down the stream. What he didn't understand was then the boat got turned around and he had to spend his whole life, he said, rowing against the current. You know, the Christian life is sometimes that way. You know, we're not going the same way society is going. We're rowing against the current. And therefore, we have disappointments. We're misunderstood. When we deny our cross, when we deny ourselves, as Brother Les said, and pick up our cross, there's people that think, there is something wrong with you. And we're misunderstood. And you know, I believe the reason this verse is in here, comfort, and it's several other places, is, listen this morning, I believe that only a Christian, only another Christian, can truly comfort another Christian. Now that may be a bold statement, but I believe it with all my heart, because I've experienced it. And I know some of you have too. I believe that only a Christian can truly, because you know why? They've been touched with the same God, by the same God in the same way that you and I have, and they've maybe walked through some of these things, and God has pulled them along through it, and they can touch you and comfort you in a way like no psychologist, like no book, like no whatever is out there. There is nothing like the comfort that you can receive from the God of all comfort. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that He is the God of all comfort. Did you know that? And He is the Father of mercy, but He's also the God of all comfort. And since He's the God of all comfort and we're His children, guess what? We're the children of comfort. We get to comfort one another because He's our Father and we're His children. And that's part of our ministry, and that's part of our life, is to comfort one another. I remember 6 years ago, on July the 20th, when we had a child born to us, and we accepted that child right away, and we were thankful for her. And today, we're probably a billion times more thankful for her. We wouldn't know what to do without her, but she has Down syndrome, and there is that initial shock, may I say, that is their initial unsettling of, how do I handle this? What do I do? And I thought I was going this direction and now I'm going that direction. The rules have changed. I don't know the rules anymore. And you know, I didn't call anybody to come comfort me, but within a few hours, I had people on my doorstep that had been around situations like this. And within 24 or 36 hours, somebody had flown in from another state that had a child like that in their own home. I didn't call them and ask them to come. They just showed up. You know, when you give comfort, you don't need to ask. You just show up. I remember that first day, Sister Jackie was there, Sister Rhoda was there, Sister Rachel. They just came. I didn't ask them to come. They just came. And I don't know, to this day, I can't tell you one thing any of them said. But I've never forgotten it. And you know what? I felt better. I was comforted after they left. Now, I can't explain all that, but that's what happened. That is my testimony. And I know some of you have similar testimonies on those things. What a ministry it is, because nobody can comfort you. You can comfort people like nobody else if you're a Christian, because you have the same God. There's something about it. I may not understand all that, but I know I love it. I know I needed it, and I still do sometimes. Okay, the last one here, exhort. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I'll jump down to verse 25. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. Meaning, I know sometimes it's not easy to exhort. but do it some more anyway. Even if you don't feel like it, exhort anyway. So much the more as you see, meaning the word as there again, because you see the day approaching. This is vital in the body of Christ, because who else is going to exhort you? Who else is going to say, come on, brother, you can do it. Come on. God is for you. Who can be against you? You need to push on. I know it's not easy. I know you're having a struggle being a leader in the home. I know you want to have devotions every day and you're not. But come on, brother. Come on. Come on. You can do it. It's like in that, what is it in, they do on the Schuylkill River in Philadelphia. They do that crew racing. Anybody seen crew racing? You know what I'm talking about? And they have this long, skinny boat with these oars. And there's one little skinny guy sitting on the end. He doesn't have any oars. And you might think, well, what good is he? He's called a coxswain. But you know what he does? He only has one job. He has this little megaphone. All he does is say, you know, stroke, stroke, come on, harder, faster, push, push, push. All he does is exhort. He's not a coxswain. He's an exhorter. That's his only job. He doesn't row. He's just taking up space on the boat. But you know, without him, they would never win the race. And I'm not going to win the race either. I'm after the prize of the high calling in Jesus. But you know, I'm not going to make it without you exhorting me. And you're not going to make it either, it seems like, because here it is in the Word of God that ye must one another, and ye must exhort me, and I must exhort you, and so much the more, because you see, the day is approaching. The day is approaching. And it's not going to be easy to live this life. Oh, we must one another. You know, and all this whole thing this morning is about church life, isn't it? It's about how we relate. I'm not just giving you deeds to do here. Please hear me this morning. This is about how we relate to one another, how we live with one another, how we affect one another. Consider, for just a moment here in closing, consider, as we think about the church and our relationships, consider the bee. Consider a little honeybee for just a moment. You know, a Christian who's not really committed to the church is not committed to one another. And a Christian who is not committed to the church is like a bee without a hive. You know, a bee without a hive is still a bee, isn't it? It looks like a bee. It can still fly. It can still buzz. It might even still be able to sting. But you know, it's only when that bee is working one another with the other bees in one local hive that it can do what? Make something sweet, honey, and produce other bees and growth, right? That's the only way it can do it. Oh, it's still a bee, but it's not effective, is it? It's not effective. It's not doing what it needs to do. Would you miss out on these one another verses here? Do you think that's what God wants for you to miss out on these things? And I tell you, some of you sitting here are missing out on this because you're not committed. You're not with the church. And you need to be with the church or you can't do any of these things the way you should be doing them. Just like the bee without the hive. You cannot do it because you can't do it on your own. Oh, there's things you can do on your own when you're a Christian, and sometimes we're alone. But you cannot do these things. Christ has redeemed the church to prove to the world the power of the gospel and the power of His love. And they'll see it as we love one another. Amen. Well, may God add His blessings, and I trust by the anointing of God that this is a life-changing message. I don't know about for any other church, but I pray that it is for us. And it's the kind of message we all must respond to this morning. And so I'd like to just close by having everyone kneel wherever you are. Let's just close. I'm going to be silent for a minute or two and just let you talk to God. And if God spoke to anything to you this morning, you just pray. You commit yourself to God. You sanctify this word unto your own heart that God would make it life-changing unto you in this church. Thank you, Father. Thank you for answering our prayer. Thank you for being present among us. And oh God, give us Thy Spirit that we may love one another, that we may walk as a church, that we may make something sweet for You, for the kingdom of God. Thank You, dear God, for all these, my brothers and sisters in this church. Bless them, Father. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for listening this morning. I love you. And I trust God will do a work in each one of us today and in the weeks ahead. Amen.
Well, I'll just read the next verse there because Brother Rick said there on exhorting one another that if we're not doing these one another's, we won't make it. And he didn't read that next verse there, verse 26, after it says that we're to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Why? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I don't claim to understand where and how and when that all happens, but it's my understanding that if we're not going to exhort one another, and if we are not going to assemble ourselves together and try to live the Christian life on our own, God is saying we won't make it. And that puts a lot of weight on these one another's. I believe all these one another's are part of it. To me, that makes it a weighty matter. I want to be a part of you brothers and sisters' lives, and I want you to exhort me and come to me and love me and forgive me I want to do the same thing. God help us. Help me.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY. Or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.